And he said when they got really high up to, you know, regional level competition, the judges would give you demerits if they could hear any part except the melody any louder than any of the rest of them. They wanted to hear a block of sound. And of course, that's very, very challenging. I think probably still musically, it's one of the most challenging things for me. It's easy when you're all by yourself. You see, did I tell that story for nothing? But are you understanding the point? Because that is what the word means when he says live in harmony. And of course, the best way to do that is that I'm right with the Lord. It's not all about me. Gail Irwin used to say there's two ways that you can walk into a room, a group of people. You can walk in saying, here I am. Or you can walk in saying, there you are. Just that little tiny thing of focus off of ourselves makes all the difference. I'll let you run that thing through your mind about the harmony. It helped me to understand something I didn't realize. I didn't realize that, I did learn my lesson. Thank you, Lord. The word sympathetic, the next description, is even more interesting. The word comes from acoustical engineering. The phrase, have you ever heard the phrase sympathetic vibrations? I know you've experienced it if you own an old car. You're driving down the road and the engine speed gets to a certain RPM and all of a sudden something in your dashboard starts vibrating. It's just sound waves. There's something loose in there. You'll never find it, so don't even try. But you rev that engine up, and the sound vibration, the sound waves that the vibration of the engine at a certain frequency is making is setting off a sympathetic vibration with whatever's loose in your car. And some cars, that's an all-day experience, isn't it? It's just constant new rattles. I knew a guy, speaking of studio work, best musician I think I've ever known. He had perfect pitch. If somebody sneezed, in a nanosecond, he could tell you what note they sneezed. And if you didn't believe him, he'd walk over and he'd play that note on a piano. He was never, ever wrong. But when we got into vocal sessions where we're making triple union scale, he just to blow people's minds, he would go into the drum room and he would find out what pitch would set off the snares on the drum so they would vibrate. So let's say it's an A flat. Then he'd go back out in the room, and when we're all standing around waiting for the engineer to get everything all queued up, he would just go mah on an A flat, and all of the snares in the drum room would start rattling, and the sound men would just go crazy. Where's that buzz? Where's that buzz coming from? And then Daryl would, you know, be snickering. Sympathetic vibrations. It means that you're so in tune with those vibrations that are being, I know I'm sounding awfully cosmic with the vibrations thing, but just think of it acoustically. It's interesting that that's the word that Peter uses. Our word sympathetic, I think, has changed over the years. The original use of the word sympathetic simply meant to have an empathy with someone, and it wasn't confined to sorrow. That's usually what we think of. We think of sorrow, but it meant to have an empathy with joy or sorrow. In fact, the verb form of this word sympathetic means to feel together with. I used to have a bunch of people. When I first started going to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, having been raised in legalism, I tended to, I don't know if I had a target on my t-shirt, but I tend to draw fire from legalistic people. I still do. And these were people, and they could get lost in the crowd there at Calvary. I don't know, and most of them didn't last very long there. But they had the attitude that if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't have a nice car. You shouldn't have good taste. You should pretty much not care about anything worldly. And I'm a car guy. I remember I got a really big royalty check, and I went out and I bought a brand new snazzy Fiat Abarth sports car with, you know, tuned Ferrari exhaust on it and trick wheels. And but I was afraid to drive it to church because I was afraid these people would see me. I also owned a 56 Volkswagen panel van that had about 30 horsepower and would go 12 miles an hour in a tailwind. Didn't have blinkers. It had little semaphores that stuck out when you wanted to turn, and a stick that you put down in the gas tank. Didn't have a fuel tank. That's what I drove to church. I was so afraid of these people. Isn't that silly? So I hear I had this wonderful car, but I would feel like I had to wear a disguise, lest somebody see me having this snazzy car. I went away for 6 weeks to England on tour. And when I came back, I was just starving for teaching tapes from Pastor Chuck. So I went into the office. I thought, I was driving my Fiat. I thought, I'll go in, I'll get the tapes, and I'll be out of, no one will see me. So the car's still running, sitting out there in the parking lot, and I go in and I get my tapes, and just as I'm getting in the car, Pastor Chuck walked around the corner, and his eyes got really big and this big smile, and he said, "Bob, I see that God has prospered you on your journey." And he came over and he popped the hood on my car, and he's crawling around under it and looking at this trick exhaust, and he was absolutely savoring every minute of this. The reason I'm telling you this story is that was a very healing moment for me, because I realized that all Christians were not like the people I was raised with. I realized that there were people who actually would be happy that I was blessed. Here's the converse thing that I found out is true. Those same people, usually, if your heart is breaking, they're in tune with that too. Here's the curious thing. I've seen people that are so into themselves that they can sit in a room full of people, some of them whose hearts are breaking, and be absolutely oblivious. And they come, and they're oblivious, and they go, and no one touched them. They didn't pick up any of those sympathetic vibrations at all. Peter says, no, you need to be open. You need to have that. Isn't Jesus the perfect definition of sympathetic vibrations? He could go into a crowd of people and find the one hurting person. Just seemed to jump out at him. Peter says, that's the way that you should be with each other. Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, says almost virtually identically the same words that Peter says. But when it talks about this sympathetic vibrations thing, Paul says it this way: rejoice with the one who rejoices, and mourn with the one who mourns. Two things kill this, okay? The two things that kill this kind of harmony, this kind of sharing feeling that others have in a church. Two things. The first one is obvious, and that's self-centeredness, where really my whole world is just revolving around me, and you don't exist until I see you. And then you exist. And someone comes and you hear them pouring out, they pour out their grief to you, and you say, well, now how does this affect me in any way? You know, this whole thing where you're just, it's so all about you that you don't care if somebody's happy, you don't care if somebody's sad. That's one thing that kills it. The other one is jealousy, where you're so jealous of somebody that you can't be happy that they're happy because you think you deserve it and not them. You know what I mean? I've been guilty of both of those things in my life. And of course it quenches what the people who are like that don't really understand what the body of Christ is supposed to be. It's a wonderful thing that God's designed. I've seen marriages like this. I've seen marriages where the wife's heart is absolutely breaking and the husband is absolutely clueless. He does not have any idea that his wife is dying inside, because he's just into his own thing. So, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. That means have an empathy and a sharing in the joys or sorrows of one another. Be compassionate. All of these words are connected, aren't they? The word for compassionate is a gut word. It literally means to be easily touched by someone else's need. The five-word definition, four-word definition, remember, of compassionate? Your pain in my heart. It is five words. Your pain in my heart. And, of course, be humble, Peter says. And what is humility? We've only done one verse. I better get going. The biblical concept of humility doesn't mean to be down on yourself. It means to see yourself accurately in the whole scheme of things. When you die, the world's going to keep right on going. And before you were born, the world was doing just fine. You are important, just like any one of God's creation is important to his plan. But it isn't all about you, and it isn't all about me. And, of course, humility is necessary for any of these things to work. So when you see discord, when you see churches where there's things that are clashing, it usually is the lack of these things that Peter says. It's disharmony comes from pride and wanting to hear my own part and not really caring what other people are going through. And we all live to ourselves, don't we? I think when you live alone, it's even harder when you get around a group of people to get out of yourself. But see, we haven't been left to ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Here's the thing I wrote in my notes to me. Yeah, this is not natural for me, but Jesus is really good at this. And he's living in me. And he's living in you. He'll show us how to do it. Okay, that's the first verse. Verse 9. I'm okay. I'm looking good here. Verse 9. This is the one that I told you has a fat construction to it. If you were to sit and diagram the sentence, here's the way it would read. Do not be, it's, by the way, the verb is a present. Now that Fred and Nancy are back, I can do my Greek thing. It's a present active participle. It should be read accurately. Do not be repaying evil with evil, but be repaying evil with blessing. Do not be repaying insult with insult, but be repaying insult with blessing. And blessing is a verb. It's a great word, and I tend to search out grab handle definitions. We know what insults are. Berating someone or tongue lashing or scolding them. Words that hurt. If you could pick an opposite to that, blessing would certainly be a good opposite. It is primarily words, but it encompasses three things. Words and prayers and actions that beautify and enrich, and even protect others. Prayers for protection, prayers for their lives to be enriched and beautified, actions which, now, who in here, that's natural when someone's being evil to you and insulting you? Jesus is the only person I know that's really good at that. But once again, he is living in us. Peter said, you know, that's the way to be. Remember who's saying this. This is the ear chopper talking. This is Peter, you know, this is Peter who was willing to see an entire race of half-breeds, the Samaritans, smoked and torched along with James and John. Perfectly happy for that to happen. Peter's who's changed drastically. Giving us this advice. And of course, he had a chance to be around Jesus. When you have a chance to be around Jesus, you realize this is the way he is. My personal feeling is, and you take this or leave it, I think the devil sends people along in our lives to insult us and and do evil things and speak evil things about us. But I think that the only way they got there when the devil sent them is that God allowed it to happen. You know what I mean? And if God's allowing it, he's trying to show me something. Amy Carmichael said this. I love this quote. She said, "A glass that is brimful of crystal clear water cannot possibly spill even one drop of dirty water, no matter how it's jostled." So you know what? If dirty water is coming out, I have no right to blame the person that jostled me. Dirty water's coming out because dirty water's in there. So Peter does spend actually a little bit of time on this when he quotes from Psalm 34. But I don't want to lose the overall context, because when he does the "don't be repaying evil with evil, but be repaying evil with blessing, and don't be repaying insult with insult, but be repaying insult with blessing," the question "why" may pop into your mind, and the question is answered here at the end of verse 9. "Because to this you were called, so that," there's that fat phrase, "so that you," the Amplified Bible says, "you yourselves may inherit a blessing." I'll bet I taught 1 Peter 10 times before I ever saw that last phrase as being significant. I guess I was just feeling so nailed, you know, just feeling so guilty. And I remember Bill one time talking about, you know, when you're hearing the God's word and you can hear the blood dripping off of the sword from the people that you just hacked to pieces. Plop, plop, plop. While you're listening, I know that feeling. So I knew it was wrong. I knew, yeah, I shouldn't be like that. I should be like Jesus. And I missed the whole beauty of what Peter's saying. He said, the reason to not return in kind is so that you can get the blessing that God wants you to have. No matter how nasty somebody is to you, they can't keep you from receiving the blessing that God wants you to have. The only one that can keep you from receiving it is you and me from our responses. So Peter says, just don't get sucked into that thing of giving back, you know, "oh, same to you, buddy, and more of it." You know, don't get caught in that trap. Bless them in return. Because when God tells you to be that way, it's because that's the path that leads to the blessing that he wants you to have. Are you tracking with me here? Are you following what I'm saying? I only saw this in the negative way my whole life, until maybe a year or two ago. And I saw that what God is saying is what he had Peter say in writing this letter is God has a blessing for you despite how they're acting. And if you get sucked up in the tit for tat thing, you know, giving back, then you'll miss it. And he wants you to have it. All of God's ways our blessing. Now, to be fair, they aren't natural. That's why we were given the Holy Spirit, because we need him. That's why Jesus is living in us. I promise you, the minute that if you hear any of these words, and when I read these words, I feel inspired and noble and intimidated. And I cry out to him, "Lord, I want to be like this. I want to be just like Jesus. I don't care how long it takes you. This is the way I want to be." And I promise you that if you're thinking that way, it will be tested. It's a hostile world for one thing, but it's like wearing a t-shirt with a target on you when you decide this is the way you're going to be. But remember who you have on your side. And that's the point of the next few passages of scripture, the quotation from Psalms and the quotation from Isaiah. What this is all about, in the midst of the instruction, you know, remember Peter saying, or James earlier saying, when we studied James, keep a tight rein on your tongue, you know, Whoa, Nelly, you know, when it's off to the races, you know, rein that puppy in there, rein that in, get it back under control. Everything that Peter's going to say in these next few verses is to say that God's on your side. He knows how hard it is. He knows what they just said to you. He knows what they're doing. Don't lose track of the fact that it's not up to you to defend yourself. He's watching you. Let's look at the Psalm 34 passage. Whoever wants to enjoy life, the Amplified Bible says, I love that. Whoever would love life or enjoy life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. So guess what your enemy, who wants to rip you off and steal every good thing that God has for you, guess what he's going to try to get you to do? To not keep your tongue from evil. I don't know if I had you tonight, but I did last night have them underline the phrase keep from, the verb there. I'm not even sure if I wrote the, I did. Pao is the Greek verb, P-A-U-O. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Pidgin English in Hawaii. When something is finished and it's over, they say it's pow. And you wonder if it came from Greek, because that's the Greek word for, here's what it means. It's a very colorful word. When it talks about keeping your tongue from evil, it means to restrain or to stop a natural tendency. It means if you don't intervene, it's only going one way. It means you're restraining something that's already on the way to happening. Are you following the drift here? Keep your tongue from evil. It means restrain. It's sort of I'll use another car example. Have you ever driven a car that whose wheels were out of alignment? You have to force that car to go straight. If you relax your grip for a second, if you let go of the steering wheel, it's going to go off that way or it's going to go off that way. I had an old 41 Chevy truck one time that the whole front end was so out of whack that you never knew where it was going to go. It was a workout just to drive it, to try to get it to go in a straight line. That's actually a good example. Because it means that my tongue, especially if it's provoked, is going to go one direction unless I stop it. Whenever it says keep, this is a command, by the way, in Psalm. So, and of course, Peter's, Psalm 34 is a wonderful psalm, by the way. This is really the downer part of it, but there's even an upper in this downer. The instruction was that you need to have control over it, because if you don't, it's going to only go towards evil. I don't know if that's been your experience. But here's the thing, like all of these commands that I see. If God tells me to do something, it means I can. I've seen people rip people to shreds their whole life with their mouth, and they just say, well, that's just the way I am, implying that you can't stop being that way. But when the Bible says stop being that way, it means you can stop being that way. You may not be able to do it without help, but it's God's commands or God's enablings. So pao, P-A-U-O, great word. Stop that natural tendency, especially when you're being provoked. Turn from evil. That's the negative part. And the positive part is do good. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Peter said about don't be repaying evil for evil, but instead repay evil with blessing? Don't do the icky thing that you want to do. Do the thing that God wants you to do in blessing and doing good. He must seek peace and pursue it. I had you underline that phrase. This particular word, and once again, this is an English translation of a Greek translation of the Hebrew Psalm 34. So, you know, you're chasing down through a couple of languages. But the English word, the Greek word that is translated seek here, was the word that was used for a long-distance swimmer who would find a landmark, usually a flag or something with, let's say, in the Olympics for a long distance swimmer. You find that flag, and every time you come up to get a breath of air, you orientate yourself towards that flag, and you keep